Open your Bibles again to Matthew 11. I have an ambitious undertaking this morning. I'd like to read and comment on all of these verses. There are 30 of them, so I'll try to be sensible. But this is a message our Lord Jesus Christ preached. And in this message, it has six natural divisions. You'll notice our Lord addresses different people through this message. You probably noticed it when I read it a moment ago. But he has a word, first of all, for his doubting disciples. Fearful, doubting disciples. He has a word of encouragement, instruction. And then he has a word for the curious crowd, the casual hearers. And then he has a critical, sharp word for the religious people of his day. And then he has a word for the unbelieving cities, the world in general. And then he has a word to the Father. And then he closes with a word to the needy. To the needy. All right, let's look at verse 2. A word to a doubting disciple. Now, whether this was John speaking for himself or for those around him, but nevertheless, there were some doubts entertained among these believing disciples. John was a believer. His disciples were believers. John was miraculously born, miraculously conceived. John was endued with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. Our Lord said about John, there's none greater born of woman. John saw the dove from heaven descend upon the Master. John heard the voice from heaven, this is my beloved Son. And John had preached for over 4 years, this is the Redeemer. This is the Redeemer. This is the Christ. But look at verse 2. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, art thou he that should come? Are you that prophet of whom Moses wrote? Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? Or do we look for another? Now John's in prison. He's not out in the wilderness preaching. He's in prison. And he's going to be executed, and he knows it. But then there's no more need for the forerunner. God moves the forerunner off to the side because the Messiah is here. No need for the forerunner, just like the law. When Christ fulfilled it, the law was pushed aside. He taketh away the first, establishes the second. But John's in a doubtful state. He has told that the king's coming. And here he sits in prison. And he's thinking, where's the kingdom? Where's the restoration of Israel? Where's the defeat of the enemies of the Lord? Where's the messianic rule? What's taking place here? He was denied and rejected and put in prison. And the Lord Jesus was denied and rejected. No beauty about him that we should desire him. We hid, as it were, our faces from him, despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Is this the king? Is this the Messiah? Is God moving in great power? He asked, are you the one that should come, or do we look for another? I look at the Lord's answer. Verse 4, and Jesus answered and said to them, you go and show John again those things which you hear and see. The blind receive their sight. Now, two types of blind referred to here. One is a type, one is a fulfillment. Our Lord heals some blind people, but the blind to whom he refers here is spiritually blind. God hath revealed Christ the blind see. Those who are blind by the fall and by sin, depravity, now they now see. The blind see. The lame walk. They walk with God as Enoch of old, spiritually. The lepers are cleansed. Sin is put away. The corruption of sin is put away by the power of thy sins be forgiven thee, Christ said. The deaf hear the voice of God. The dead are raised to life eternal. And the poor have the gospel, the good news preached unto them. Go tell John, my kingdom's not of this world. My kingdom is not meat and drink. My kingdom is not success and riches. That's what so many religious people think today. Oh, God's blessed us so much. We have this, we have that, we have the other. All flesh, all material, all physical. But my kingdom's not meat and drink. My kingdom is not success and riches. My kingdom's not popularity and fame. My kingdom's not of this world. My kingdom is righteousness. Where the blind see the glory of God. See beyond this veil of tears. See beyond this valley of sorrow. See beyond this life of corruption. And see the glory of God. The blind see. The lame walk. Not down the streets of our cities with people recognizing, oh, there goes so and so. No. They're despised and rejected of men like their master. But they walk with him. That's what he's saying. And listen, verse 6, and blessed is that person who's not offended in these things. Blessed is he who can look beyond this life of sorrows and trial and sin. Blessed is he who can see the true kingdom of God, the true family of God. The true glory of Christ. In this world, he said, you'll have tribulation. All of the apostles, none of them were successful. All of them were martyred. All of them were put to death except one, John. In this world, you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom's not meat and drink. It's righteousness and joy and peace. And blessed is that person who's not offended in this. He's not looking for success here, and popularity and fame and all these things that the world, love of the world, the love of the flesh, the pride of life, these things. That man is not offended in Christ. I want to show you a psalm that I've been looking at lately. I don't think I've ever preached from this psalm, but it's been a special blessing to me. David expresses some heartaches and trials that he has and some times of misunderstanding. But look where he comes back in Psalm 13. Psalm 13, listen to this. And he must have been so down, so like John the Baptist, sitting there in prison. Can you imagine the man sitting in prison and neglected? And he just, what's happening? What's coming off here? What in the world's happening? Everything's falling apart. Listen, David said in Psalm 13, Lord, how long will you forget me? Oh, Lord, forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Preach the truth and just troubles and sorrows and folks out there not preaching a nickel's worth of anything, and they're just so successful. Seems like everything's going their way on a downhill, shady side. How long? My enemies be exalted. Consider, Lord, and hear me,
my God. Lighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest this kills me.
Lest my enemies say, well, we prevailed against him. We put him out of business. And those that trouble me rejoice when I'm moved. But, but, he's looking beyond this now. But, I've trusted in your mercy. And my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I'll sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Now there's blessed is the man who's not offended in me, Christ said. Christ is who he is. He'll do what he will. He's working not for success here and comfort here and happiness here and prosperity here and all these things here. Our Lord's redemptive work is to make a people like himself. I've chanted. And blessed is the person who can see it and not be dragged down by the disappointments and heartaches and troubles and trials of this life and stay there. Oh, they drag you down. But David said, I would have fainted if I had not believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, not in the land of the dead, land of the living. That's what he said. John, lift up your spirits. I'm not through. You're looking at this, and this is not it. This is not it. All right. Well, let's go on to the next. A word to the curious crowd. Verse 7. And as they departed, he began to say to the multitude concerning John. Now, he's talking about his preacher. Talking about John. These people had heard John. They had heard John preach. And our Lord asked them three times the same question. He addresses these people who went out in the countryside to hear John. Somebody said, hey, there's a fellow out yonder preaching. Well, let's go hear him. Pretty good preacher. Let's go hear him. Looks like he's got some connection with God. Let's go hear him. And our Lord asked him three times. Verse 7, as they departed, he began to say to them concerning John, what'd you go out to see? You went out in the countryside to hear that. What'd you go to hear? Verse 8. What went ye out to see? Verse 9. What went ye out to see? Well, let's see what he says. Verse 7. He said, what'd you go out there to see? A reed shaken with the wind? What'd you expect to see out there? This man sent of God. A compromiser? A weakling? What's a reed driven with, shaken with the wind? A reed has no, that old oak tree, the wind's not going to move here. But that little old reed's holler. It ain't got nothing on the inside. It's straight, but it's empty, like a gun barrel. And it's empty. And that wind just blows. A lot of preachers that way. Convenience, compromise. They'll bend and they'll bow in whatever direction that pressure's put on them. Pressure. Is that what you expected to find, he said? You went out to hear God's preacher. Is that what you expected to find? What did you expect to find? Verse 8, a man clothed in soft raiment, a wealthy person, interested in his income, interested in gold and silver, covetous man. A man interested in material prosperity and property and comforts. A man vain and showy. A little Lord Fauntleroy all dressed up with his everything fixed just right, you know, to impress people. Is that a socializer? Fellow trying to get along with everybody so he can promote his cause. Is that what you expected to see in God's preacher? People that wear soft clothing are not in the king's house. They're in the little letter, K-I-N-G-S. That's whose house they're in. Verse 9, what did you go out to see? A preacher? A preacher?
More than a preacher. He says, they're preachers and then they're preachers. Just a preacher, is that what you and I would say? There's a preacher out there. Well, the woods are full of them. There's nothing to being a preacher. Anybody who wants to badly enough can be a preacher. There's no more to being a preacher than being a lawyer. All you got to do is study the ins and outs and the tricks of the trade. That's all. You be a preacher, that's easy as you can be a carpenter, easy as you can be a school teacher, easy as you can be anything else. There's nothing to being a preacher. Is that what you went out to hear, a preacher? Let me tell you something. More than a preacher. Look at verse 10. He's my preacher. There's the distinguishing difference. Listen. It is, this is he of whom it's written, I sent him. That's the difference. He's my preacher. He's my preacher. I hear people say, I want you to meet my little preacher. I ain't your little preacher. I'm his preacher. His preacher. That's the difference, John. He's my preacher. I sent him. He's more than a preacher. You go out to see a preacher, he's more than a preacher. He's my, watch it, messenger. A messenger, one thing distinguishes a messenger. Two or three things. Number one, he's sent. Number two, he's got a message. And number three, he'll deliver it. He'll deliver it. Come hell or high water, he'll deliver it. That's right. I tell you. And watch this now. Watch this. What he says in verse 11. Yeah, verse 11. He's my preacher. He'll prepare the way for me. I send him. Now look at verse 11. I say unto you, among them that are born of woman, there's none risen greater than John the Baptist. There's nothing greater than being God's preacher. Nothing greater. I know John was a great man. I'm not sure the Lord's referring here to his impeccability and perfections. He's referring to his office. There's none greater than God's preacher. There was a missionary to Burma, Judson, who had a son. His name was my son, Felix. His son, his name was Felix. And he was with his father as a missionary. I believe it was to Burma. Judson was the man. Had a son, Felix. And his son was working with him in the mission field. And he was a very intelligent young man, popular young man, young man with much charisma and intelligence, and the Queen of England made him an ambassador to India. And he left the mission field and became an ambassador to India. And his old daddy wrote these words, my son Felix has shriveled from a missionary to an ambassador of the Queen. And that's what our Lord's saying right here. None greater than John the Baptist. Yet, notwithstanding, he that's least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Oh, what's he saying here? Remember, the kingdom of heaven is one family, one people. I'm going to preach on that tonight. There are no great and small in the kingdom of heaven. They're all kings and priests in Christ. So John the Baptist, though he was gifted and talented and used of God and powerful and blessed of God, the least believer in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Because all that we have is grace. But now, and look at verse 12. Now listen close to this now. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. What's the Lord saying? Now, see, each time when he gave that word to the doubting disciple, and he said, my kingdom's not of this world. Get over this, get out of this valley, and look to the mountain. Now, he's talking to these people who went to hear John casually, curious. What were you looking for? They were curious. What were you looking for? They went out to him. What were you looking for? But the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is not for the curious. It's not for the casual. The kingdom of heaven is for those whose chief concern is to enter in. That's who enters the kingdom of heaven, not the curious. You don't just happen to fall into the kingdom of heaven. You seek it. And what he's saying here is this, verse 12. The kingdom of heaven suffered violence. What is violence? It's force, power, zeal. The kingdom of heaven is not a hobby. It's not a pastime. It's not for the curious. It's not for the casual. It comes with power. It comes with force upon the souls and hearts of men. It conquers. The kingdom of heaven conquers, changes the heart, turns men from death to life, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's dear Son, from Satan's power to Christ's family. Paul said, I know you're God's elect, because our gospel came to you, not in word only, just curious words, casual sermons, came in power. Our gospel came to you in power, in the Holy Ghost, in force, and the kingdom of heaven suffered violence. It's taken by force. I will not be denied. That's right. Seek me, he said, and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And then down here in verse 14, he said, if you receive it, this is Elias which was to come. Malachi, now this will give you a clue in that. The last chapter of Malachi, it says in verse 5 of chapter 4 of Malachi, behold, I will send Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth. He said, if you'll receive it, John the Baptist is Elijah. That's the prophet, he said, that should come before the coming of Christ, the revelation of Christ. All right, here's a word now. Here's a word to the critical. And I'm not going to say much about this because I preached from it a few days ago. In verse 15, he said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. The kingdom of God suffereth. It's a thing of power and force. It's not a hobby. It's not a pastime. Passing fast, not a fad. It's everything that we are and have is Christ. And that's the folks that enter it. Take it by force. Take it by his power. New creature. All right. Now to the critical. But he said, whereunto shall I liken this generation? They're like children sitting in the markets and calling to their fellows and saying, we've piped to you and you've not danced. We've mourned unto you and you have not lamented. John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. They say, a gluttonous man, a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. What's this talking about? Well, when the parents came in to the markets, and in Mexico and other places, they still do these things, the marketplaces. On Saturday and in the mornings are filled with people who bring in their crafts and their wares and their vegetables and sell them. They set up their little stands just for acres of all these people. They all have children. And they have to bring the children with them. They don't have daycare centers. They don't have any place to put the children. They bring them with them, and the children go off over here, and somebody entertains them. A whole bunch of children over here in a place being entertained by one parent or one like we do in the nursery. There's some ladies in there taking care of the children. And this person taking care of the children is saying to these children, these children are stubborn and uncooperative. And this person is saying to these children, I've piped to you, I've played an instrument, I've sung happy songs to you, and you won't laugh. You sit there. Well, I tried telling you sad stories. Since you had such a sad look, I decided to tell you some sad stories. And I mourned and lamented and told you sad stories, and you won't cry. Nothing pleases you. What application did our Lord make to that? He's saying, this generation, critical, religious but critical. John came. John was separated, solemn, serious, no humor, no funny business, clothed in leather girdle, out there in the wilderness, preaching the kingdom of God, calling on people to repent. Wasn't a socializer, out there alone. They went to hear him, they wouldn't hear him. Our Lord Jesus Christ came, drinking and eating, going to the weddings, going to the feasts, being a friend of publicans and sinners. Wouldn't hear him either. But he makes a statement here in the last part of verse 19. But wisdom is justified, vindicated of wisdom's children. What's he saying? The wisdom of God. The wisdom of God in Christ, in his obedience, in his death, in his blood, in his word, in his preaching, in his ransom, the wisdom of God. You see, the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish, but to us who are saved, it's the wisdom of God and the power of God. And this wisdom of God in Christ is seen and understood and acknowledged and experienced and vindicated by wisdom's children. People who have wisdom, God's wisdom, Christ, they rejoice in the solemn message and in the glad message. They rejoice in the rebuke and in the comfort. They rejoice in his message. However God sends his word, whatever messenger, they rejoice. Wisdom is justified of the children. And then here is a word to the unbelieving cities. Listen to this. The world in general. And this applies to America as much as any country in the history of the world. This applies to Ashland. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, where his gospel was preached, where his word was preached. Where's Bible today? Where the Bible is found, religion, because they repented not. And he said, woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida, the mighty works. If the mighty works which are done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. And I say to you, it'll be easier in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you and Capernaum. You've been exalted unto heaven. The Son of God walked your streets and preached. How much gospel has been preached here in this city? You'll be brought down to hell if the mighty works which are done in you had been done in that awful place called Sodom. If the mighty works that are done in this city, the gospel preached here, had been preached in Sodom, it would have remained. Not that everybody would have been converted, but now wait a minute. When Abraham prayed for Sodom, the Lord said he's going to destroy Sodom. Abraham said, Lord, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? The Lord said, no. Lord, if I find 50 men in Sodom who believe, would you spare it? Yes. If I find 40, would you spare it? Yes. If I find 30, would you spare it? Yes. 20? Yes. 10? Yes. That's it. So what he's saying, if he had found 10 righteous people in Sodom, it would have stood. And if what we have heard preached in this city is preached there, there'd have been 10. And that's what he's saying. And we'll show you tonight in the scripture, there are no degrees of glory. There are no rewards, plural, for God's people in heaven. Christ is our singular reward. But there are degrees of judgment. To whom much is given, much will be required. That's what scripture says. And he's saying that here. If what you've heard, Solomon heard, they'd still be here. That's what he said. And that's awesome. Responsibility. A man is responsible for what he hears. Take heed what you hear. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. All right. Then our Lord has a word to the Father. In verse 25, at that time he answered and said, I thank you, Father. I thank you. Our Lord, I need to take some courage here, encouragement. He didn't despair. He wasn't discouraged. He wasn't defeated. He just talked to his doubting disciples. He just talked to this curious crowd that came and was about to leave with no purpose and no interest, no intent. He just talked to these critical people. He said, you wouldn't hear John, you won't hear me. He just addressed this unbelieving world in which his mighty works are done. And they didn't hear him. And now he says, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. In other words, Lord, sovereign God of heaven and earth. That's what, let me read you something over here in Daniel. Daniel, what King Nebuchadnezzar said in Daniel. He said, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. I've been a fool, but my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, whose kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of this earth, and none can stay his hand, stop his purpose, or say unto him, what are you doing? And that's what our Lord says, Father, Lord, army of heaven, the inhabitants of the earth. I thank you. I thank you because, verse 25, you've hid these things from the wise and the prudent. You've hid these things. What these things? What are these things? These things I've been talking about. His person as God and the Son of God. His office, prophet, priest, and king. His redemptive work, his perfect obedience, his righteousness, his precious blood, his intercession, his spiritual kingdom. His kingdom is not of this world. He said, if it was, my servants would fight. But my kingdom is righteousness and peace and joy. And you've hid these things from the wise. The wise in this world. And you've revealed it to babes. Did you know Solomon? There are a lot of people who put a great deal of emphasis upon people's accomplishments in so-called education in this worldly wisdom.
intellect and so forth and so on. It seems like that as people get more of that, more recognition and more so-called intellect and more degrees and more accomplishments, the prouder they get. And the sort of to them, it's kind of slumming to even carry on a conversation with somebody of less gifts, mentally and so forth. But the smartest man who ever lived, the wisest man who ever lived, called himself a baby. Did you know that? Let me show you that. Turn, you young people, turn with 1 Kings 3. 1 Kings 3. I want you to look at this. I hope I've got the right scripture here. This is so important. 1 Kings chapter 3. Verse 5. 1 Kings 3, verse 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream. You with me? You got it? 1 Kings 3, 5. By night, and said, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, Lord. You were good to my father, according as he walked before thee in truth, in the truth of the gospel, in righteousness, in an uprightness of heart." David was a man after God's own heart. "And Lord, thou hast kept for him this great kingdom, and thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord God, thou hast made me, thy servant, king instead of David, my father, and I am but a little child. I don't know even how to go out and come in." I'm such a child. I don't even know how to go. I don't know where out is and where in is. "And Lord," verse 8, "thy servants in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people, that cannot be numbered, accounted for multitude, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" And that speech pleased the Lord. As Solomon had asked this thing, I'm a kid. I'm a baby. I don't even know how to go out and come in. That pleased God. And God said unto him, "Because you have asked this thing, and you have not asked for yourself long life, you haven't asked riches for yourself, you haven't asked the life, you haven't asked that, let me give you power to kill your enemies, but you've asked for yourself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to your words. I've given you a wise and an understanding heart, so there's none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I've also given thee that which you didn't ask." I like that, don't you? "Both riches and honor. There not be any among the kings like unto thee." Isn't that tremendous? Now, come on down. Let's. God's hid these things from the wise and the prudent. And I tell you, they're not hid so that he's being cruel. They're hid in Christ. If they'd looked at Christ, they'd see them. You understand what I'm saying? If something is not discovered by you, you're not looking in the right place. And it'll stay hidden till you look where it is. It's like yesterday, I was cleaning out the fire to the basement, and the upstairs, the running sweeper for Doris, and I lost the broom. And that 2 days I've been looking for that broom. And so this morning went out to get in the car and went around back to put something in the trunk, and there was my broom. I had swept the garage and swept all the trash over here and was going to pick it up later, and there was the broom, there was the trash. She said, "It's right where you left it, isn't it?" I looked everywhere, but it didn't look where it was. And righteousness and peace and joy is in Christ. Salvation's in Christ. And that's the reason this last thing I'm going to give you now is a word to the needy in verse 27, Matthew 11:27.
Verse 27, he said, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. No man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth the Father save the Son. He to whom the Son will reveal him is hid in Christ. But you can't look in your intellect and your pride and your own self-righteousness and church and these things and find Christ, find hope. You got to look in him. So, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And we are, right? We're poor and needy, laboring, heavy laden. Come to me. I'll give you rest. Come to me. How do you come to Christ? You admit your need of Christ. You admit your poverty. You admit your inability to do anything about it. You're persuaded that all the needs are in him, spiritual needs. You believe him, and you commit yourself to him. Look to him, and you publicly acknowledge him. And then you rest in him. And then you keep coming. Listen, take my yoke upon you. You know, a yoke, an oxen wears the yoke of his master. Like Walter told us down in Mexico, those owners of the oxen, they fix that yoke to fit that particular ox. It's made for him. And he said they take that yoke upon you and they become the servant to that master. So you take my yoke. I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest. My yoke is easy. His yoke is easy. There's too many people here that can attest to that fact. And you find it out as the years go by. His yoke is easier and easier and easier. The world yoke gets heavier and harder. There's nothing more blessed than an old believer. There's nothing more cantankerous and mean and unhappy and sad as an old unbeliever. That's right. There's nothing in the world as precious as an old believer and happier than an old believer who's ready to go home. And there's nothing sadder than an old unbeliever. That yoke gets heavier. This yoke gets easier. Doesn't it? It's easier and easier. That one gets heavy.